The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up this morning to Colossians chapter 1. We started our study in Colossians last week, and I was thinking that the song we've been singing this morning, especially like this one we just did, Child of God, it's so appropriate for what Colossians was all about and what we saw in the beginning of our study last week. As Paul talks about the benefits that exist with being someone who is in Christ, being a child of God, and it's just super amazed me. So once again, thank you so much, Zach and Michelle, for coming and being with us. It's been cool. It's been good. As we were singing, I think perhaps I've shared in the past, I was thinking about the fact that we have been called by God, and he's taken us in. He's welcomed us into his family. My thoughts, for some reason, went to my dad, who was an orphan. Grew up in an orphanage from the time he was 3 years old. And at 17, I'm not sure if he lied about his age or not, joined the Navy and went off to World War II. But he would tell stories of those times in the orphanage in Indiana, South Bend, Indiana, that didn't sound like a place that I would want to be as a kid. And my thoughts went there, and I thought, that's really our story. We were lost. We were orphans. We were without a father in the true sense of the word, and then God came. Aren't you so thankful for that? I am so thankful. Brought us into his family, into his sanctuary, if you would, and it sure beats an orphanage, like how my dad would describe it. So Colossians teaches us principles for living a Christian life in the midst of a non-Christian culture. And sometimes this calls for us to stand what we mentioned and how we referred to it last week, stand against the tide, against the flow of our current culture. And so Colossians, I think, just already, just having said that, becomes an amazing book for us to study in this time in which we live. I think you would agree with me. We, for the most part, live in a predominantly non-Christian environment, amen? And becoming more and more like that. And so in this small, newly established church in a town called Colossae, false teachers were beginning to creep in and wanting to take advantage of the new believers that had started this new church in this city of Colossae. Whatever the spiritual disease brought by them, be it worldly philosophy or some kind of pagan mysticism, or maybe even in some cases Jewish legalism, the cure was the same. And it's the same for us today. The cure is knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ and the acceptance of his sufficiency for all things. He is indeed sovereign over all. Isn't that true? Last week, we looked at why it is good to be someone who is in Christ, and Paul lists some of those benefits for us. Today, we're going to deal with the question, and the question is this: what does living a life that pleases God look like? And so I'm just going to assume that everybody in the room is interested in a life that pleases God. Yeah? Okay, we're in the right place. Good. In chapter 1, verse 3, we covered it last week, Paul tells the Colossian Christians that he prays for them on a regular basis, giving thanks to God for them. And then in verse 9, where we will pick it up this morning, we see that Paul's prayer becomes a prayer of intercession, becomes a prayer of instruction as well. And we notice how Paul prays. Look at verse 9. On through the first part of verse 10 with me, we are given a lesson in praying by the Apostle Paul. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you." And then here it is. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and then here it is, please Him in every way. Paul prays a little differently than how we typically pray. You know, we'll pray, and it's not like it's bad praying, Lord, would you just please kind of help that guy with his job, or Lord, will you help her in her relationships, or God, will you just help them get that new house? And Paul prays a whole different way, doesn't he? He gets down to the nuts and bolts of it, and he says, God, will you fill them with the knowledge of your will? Now, that word fill is a good word, interesting word. It not only means, obviously, to fill, to completely be full, but it also carries the idea of being controlled. And so the obvious thought there, then, is what Paul is saying is that as we are being filled, and it's on a continual basis, not a one-time thing, continually being filled with the knowledge of God, then that becomes the very thing that is now controlling us, impacting us, influencing us. So, for example, think of the emotion of fear, let's say. You give yourself to fear, and you begin to allow all of its ramifications begin to take over, and it becomes a controlling factor. Some of you have been there, done that. You know what I'm talking about. It becomes controlling. It influences, it impacts, and gets us to think and do things that we otherwise would not be doing. So the same would be true then with being filled with the knowledge of God. It would get us to do things that we otherwise might not be doing, such as enduring rather than giving up, like being patient with others rather than being angry with them, like seeking to please God rather than pleasing ourselves. And I want to note here that, you see, one of the things that these false teachers was bringing in was sort of this mystic kind of teaching that was a secret knowledge, secret, deeper knowledge. And in their minds, you know, it sort of would bypass God. See, to them, God or God's son, Jesus, was just another one of the many gods that were out there. And so in their secret, deep, mystic knowledge, they would present a knowledge that would literally bypass God and become very secret. It would be like they were trying to create their own secret elite society. And what we want to make note of is that the knowledge of God's will has everything to do with God, and it is not secret at all, but to be very, very public, as we say around here often, so that we are putting Him on display. And in doing that, what? Pushing back the darkness. So we see then that Paul starts off that way in this ninth verse, and then he goes and lists for us four components that are essential for living a life that pleases God. And the first thing we notice, Paul says that you're to do your good work for your good God. Look at the second half of verse 10. So he says, you know, that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way. And then he says, bearing fruit in every good work. Wow. The first step Paul mentions is that we're to be bearing fruit and that we are to be doing a good work. Listen to that verse from the Message. I love how it puts it. As you learn more and more how God works, you will learn how to do your work. Last week I mentioned that one of the benefits of being a follower of Christ is that we live with the assurance. It is a blessed assurance that our good works, our serving God and others, is never wasted, never futile, never done in vain. God blesses it and uses it for His eternal purposes, even if we don't see immediate returns right away. We can trust in faith and believe God's going to use it for His kingdom, for His glory. So the bearing fruit part then, here's what I want us to see. The bearing fruit part that Paul is talking about here is about God's responsibility. He's the one that brings the fruit. The good works part then becomes whose responsibility? Ours. We do the good work. He does the fruit bearing. We get to partner with God in that way. Now, just for the sake of making sure we're all clear, believers please God when they are bearing fruit, doing good work. God's works, good works, are not a means to achieve salvation. Now, we all know that, I think, up here. But like I mentioned last night, I think sometimes we are guilty of falling into that. Sometimes I think even subconsciously we're doing things trying to earn his favor, trying to get back in good standing with God, and works doesn't do that. This is not about salvation. Good works ends up becoming a natural result of salvation. Good works in the life of the believer pleases God, we are told here, because good works are God's plan for the believer. Let me just remind you of some scripture that we're familiar with. It's Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. And then Paul writes, not by works, so that no one can boast. But then he adds verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. You're his craftsmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And then look what he says, to do good works. And it doesn't stop there. He goes on and writes, which God prepared in advance for you to do. There's a principle of first things first happening here. You must give your life to Jesus. That happens first, first things first, before you begin to enter into a time and a situation where you're doing good works for God. There are no good works for God until salvation has occurred. So therefore, Paul is letting us know and making sure we're clear that this has nothing to do with salvation, because salvation has already occurred in order for good works to take place. Let's try to help get a grip on it, but using this as an example. You're a parent and you've got a son and daughter. And your son and daughter have a job around the house. And that job is to clean their room, to do their homework, maybe even help out with the dishes, maybe help out with the yard work, so on and so forth. Now, here's the deal. Your son and daughter don't do these things trying to become your son and daughter. They do them because they are your son and daughter. Amen? And that's how it works with God. And so when your son and daughter actually do the things that you are hoping that they do, as a parent, you are pleased. You might even be ecstatic. Why? Because they are your kids. Our Father in heaven is like that. He has purposed for us, called us to good works. Those good works involve what? Expanding the kingdom, doing it for his glory, making his name great. And when we do, he is pleased. What does living a life that pleases God look like? Paul says it's doing our works for our good God. So we know that God wants us to do this. He wants us to do good works for him. Like, we're to help the poor. We're to reach out to the lost. We're to encourage one another. We're to forgive our enemies. And we are to show mercy and compassion to others. Not just those who we think deserve it, but especially those who don't deserve it in our minds. I could go on and on as you could. And these are all general good works that we should all be doing, but you might ask specifically, what good work or works does God want me to do? Well, the answer to this question is determined probably by how you would answer three other questions, such as, number one, what has God given you the ability to do? Secondly, what has God given you the desire to do? Thirdly, what has God given you the opportunity to do? When you weigh the answers to those questions, you begin to zero in on an area of serving that is fulfilling, that is productive, and it will line up with your calling and your purpose from your God, where you can serve Him with your greatest ability for His greatest glory. Yeah. Secondly, Paul says living a life pleasing to God requires that we grow in our knowledge of God. Look at that third part of verse 10. He says, yeah, we're bearing in every good work. And then he says, we're growing in the knowledge of God. The false teachers valued the accumulation of knowledge. They were all about head knowledge, prideful in that way. But Paul pointed out that the knowledge in and of itself is empty. Basically, Paul is saying you can have a whole bunch, a boatload of knowledge, but if it is not effective in terms of changing your life, then it's worthless. It's empty. To be worth anything, it must lead to a changed life, to right living. God is pleased with our desire to know Him. It's interesting, though, how some people get that completely backwards. Here's what I mean by that. They try to develop an image of God that pleases them. See what I mean by backwards? They develop a do-it-yourself kind of theology by developing a concept of God that they can be comfortable with, that they can live with. This is not how we are to approach God, is it, church? We cannot say, this is the kind of God that pleases me. Instead, our attitude must be, God, reveal yourself to me. Show me who you truly are so that I can live for you and serve you and please you in greater ways. Paul wanted the Colossians to be wise for sure, but he also wanted them to use their knowledge in a way where their lives are being transformed for serving in the kingdom of God. Do you want to please God? Then get to know Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, the same way you get to know anybody. You spend time with them. Amen? God wants us to know Him, and it pleases Him when we make that a priority in our lives. The more time we spend in God's presence, in His Word, the more we will know what God is really like, the more we have to apply to our hearts and to our lives to display Him in truer ways. Paul also says that pleasing God means that we grow in strength for endurance and patience. Look at verse 11 with me. Being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience. Not mediocre, not some, not kind of, great endurance and patience. Endurance, of course, is what? The ability to continue toward a goal regardless of the obstacles. Patience is the ability to stand firm against opposition without giving up. Endurance and patience. When you read Scripture, you can't help but notice that God places a great deal of value on those things, endurance and patience. It's not enough to start well. God wants us to do what? Finish well. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 9:27, I beat my body and I make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. He wrote in a letter to Timothy, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. And he wrote even again to the Galatian church, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Galatians 6:9. God places great value, church, on the ability to endure and be patient. But let's not lose sight of where that ability truly comes from. Right? There's only one way that that can happen for any of us. The bottom line is this. On our own, we're for sure doing a face plant. But the good news is if we yield ourselves to God, He will fill us and grow us with His strength, with His power, and give us the ability to endure. It pleases God when we come to Him and ask for help. When we put our trust in Him, it pleases God when we depend on Him. It pleases God when we turn to Him as our only true source of strength. Hopefully, you're at a place in your walk with the Lord where you are tired of trying to do it on your own. Because you're finding that that's not working real well. You're finding that you've more than once done a face plant. And God says, there's good news. It doesn't have to be that way. Come to me. I've got strength for you. Fourthly, Paul says that living a life pleasing God requires that we grow our hearts with thankfulness. First part of verse 12, you know, coming out of verse 11, you know, having great endurance and patience and giving joyful thanks to the Father. Paul says we should be joyfully giving thanks to Him. I think it's interesting that whenever we come across the word joy in the Bible, have you noticed typically the words that are connected with it? Have you noticed that in the Bible? When you see the word joy typically connected to it in the same sentence or a sentence or two away or before, you'll find words that deal with hardship, trial, suffering. The message is clear, I think, for us. Joy is not dependent on circumstance or people. Joy is to be the byproduct, the expression of Christ indwelling us. The fruit of the Spirit even growing out of the soil of difficulty, hardship, and suffering. When we begin to understand what Christ has done for us, I mean truly understand. As we were worshiping this morning, honestly, the thought was also crossing my mind along with my father. I was thinking, oh God, really bring this home to our hearts. I fear that sometimes some of us stand here and go through these songs and we don't even think about the words that we're singing, which could only bring us to a place of thanksgiving and gratefulness for what He's done for us. What has He done for us? Well, Paul lists a number of things, continuing with verse 12, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Please don't let those words zoom out over your head. Let them land in your hearts today. Who who have brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, loving us through his Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins, in whom we have what I like to call our God story. Do you see what Paul is saying to us here? God wants you to say it. He really does. It pleases God to hear his children simply say, thank you. Thank you. He wants it to be expressed from a heart that is filled with thanksgiving, thankfulness, gratefulness. I have learned something over the years, and probably some of you have as well. In those times when you're enduring hardship, in those times where patience is being called for, you've been through adversity, there's been some trial, whatever the case might be, it's typically in those times where we don't find ourselves feeling joyful. And we don't find ourselves with this great overwhelming desire to burst out in song and praise and worship, right? But yet at the same time, down deep somewhere in the believer's heart, there's this yearning and longing to get back into the presence of God, because the presence changes everything. Here's what I've learned. That simply by in faith and saying something, whether I feel like it or not, just simply beginning to say thank you to Jesus, I realize and I begin to experience my life being brought into the very presence of God. Just by beginning to say very simply, thank you. And you find yourself transported, if you would, into the presence of God. It's kind of like Scotty saying, or Captain Kirk, thank you. Beam me up, Scotty, right? By saying thank you, the Holy Spirit's hearing, I'm going to beam you right into the presence of our great God and King. And it works, church. It works. David said in Psalm 100, verse 4, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving and give him praise and praise his name. When our hearts are filled with gratitude, there comes a sense that in all honesty, we owe him our very lives. And it's so true, isn't it? Yeah. He has given everything that he has for us. In return, we must give everything that we have to him. Jesus said in Mark chapter 12, verse 30, quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's a passage known by the Jewish people as the Shema. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Obviously, in that passage is where Jesus is talking about the greatest commandment, and then he says that. Now, I want you to notice with me how beautifully that lines up with what we've just talked about here in Colossians chapter 1. We love God with all our strength when we do our good works for our good God. We love God with our mind when we grow in our knowledge of him. We love God with our soul when we yield ourselves to him and allow him to fill our lives with his power. We love God with our hearts when we joyfully express our gratitude to him for all that he has done. This is what pleasing God looks like, church. That we love him even to the extent that it makes a difference in the way that we act, in the way that we think, and in the way that we live our lives unto Him. You see, for the Colossians and for us, it is the cross of Christ that changes everything. Are you thankful for the cross of Christ? Paul says that we have forgiveness. He says that we have redemption. And that puts us on the road to transformation. It creates a new people. It creates a new citizenship that supersedes all human and geographical boundaries. A man by the name of Buckner Fanning got to experience that firsthand. He was a Marine, World War II, stationed in Nagasaki 3 weeks after the atom bomb had dropped on that city. As he's out as an American soldier doing his patrolling and just amongst the chaos, the rubble, the debris, charred bodies, those who did survive going through the wreckage, looking for family, looking for food, looking for hope. As he tells his story and he shares that experience, he says, in that moment and in those few days, I did not feel like a conqueror. I felt more grief for what I saw surrounding me and for those who were left. In his sharing the story, he tells the fact that there was, though, for him an oasis of grace that he stumbled upon. As he was out walking about the city, he happened to see a sign that was still hanging on a building that was barely standing, and the sign had English words on it. And the words were, Methodist Church. He was excited. He made note of its locale and determined that the following Sunday morning he was going to come back and attempt to worship there. And so Sunday came, he went. And as he walked into the building, he found about 15 Japanese. Walls were buckled. Everything was in rubble and chaos. And they're trying to create a place and stand up benches and seats so they could have a service. They noticed him walk in. U.S. Marine. U.S. uniform. They stopped what they were doing. They turned and they looked. Buckner had no idea how they would respond to him. He says when he tells the story that he only knew one word in Japanese, just one, and he heard it that day. The one word was brother. Yeah. And those Japanese people, in spite of what has just taken place, let the walls come down. Allow the transforming power of Jesus Christ to welcome someone who had been their enemy. What walls need to come down in your heart today? In what way is God calling you to step deeper into a life pleases Him? This morning, what I would like for us to do, we have communion in the back of the room. And what I'd like for us to do today is I would like everyone to go receive your elements and then to find someone to take the elements with, to do communion with, and then to also pray and minister to. And here's what I want to do. I want to ask you to do that with someone who's not at your table, okay? Do it with someone else that you otherwise might not do that with. You see, when Buckner had that great moment that morning in that little Japanese church, he sat down with them after hearing the word brother. He opened his Bible, but he didn't understand a single word that was being spoken that day. But when it came time for communion, one of the Japanese came and served him the elements. I'm saying that if those Japanese people could allow the power of God's love and grace to allow them to do that, then it ought to be a whole lot easier for us to do that with each other. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your love. We thank you that we're no longer orphans. We belong to you. We thank you, God, that you allow us to be a part of what you're doing in your kingdom. You bear the fruit. We just need to do the good work, to be strengthened by you, to be filled by you, to be controlled by the truth, by the knowledge of your will. And it is that truth that sets us free. And so, God, I pray that you help us, for whatever way you have spoken to hearts today, that you would call us, God, into a deeper ways of living a life that pleases you, that you have pointed out perhaps for some of our hearts that there's walls that need to come down. Then I pray, God, that you do that work, that you would do that as we mingle amongst each other, take communion together, and minister and pray for each other. I pray this.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflife.com.